Say good morning to y'all. If you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2. Book of 1 Peter in chapter number 2. Lord willing, we'll start there this morning. And you just pray that the Lord will be with us and come and lift us up in a mighty way, that we can say it's good to be at the house of God today, and that we'll all be comforted and edified by His holy word. It's so good to see so many good friends this way this morning from a lot of different places. Sometimes when you come to Dallas Church, I get to see people that I only see when I come to Dallas Church. So it's good to see y'all again as well. Book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. He starts off, it's kind of a continuation of the first chapter, but we're going to get a few verses in here before we really get a hold of what we're going after this morning. You just pray the Lord will come quickly. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Verse 3 says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Verse 5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now that's a whole lot right there that we've already gone over. This morning I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about lively stones and the cornerstone. He says in verse number 3, "If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is good." In other words, the things that are contained in verses number 1 and 2, be sure to do those if so be you've tasted that the Lord is good. So we can ask ourselves this morning, and I'll ask you, I'm not ashamed. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Amen. Sometime along your walk of life, probably from day to day, probably if you're honest with yourself, more often than you deserve, you've tasted that the Lord is good. Not just with the natural blessings of life, but with the spiritual blessings. He's blessed us to be made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He's blessed us to see the knowledge of salvation by grace. He's blessed us to be delivered, not as Egyptian bondage, as Brother Raymond talked to you about in the Old Testament day, but we've been delivered from the bondage of this world in that we're no longer serving a law of works, brethren, because we're not trying to work our way to heaven, but God has showed us with His own purpose and grace that it's purchased for us by the shed blood of His darling Son on Calvary's cruel tree. I want you to know, brethren, that we've been delivered from death unto life. Amen. Because of what He's done for us. And if we've tasted that the Lord is good, wherefore lay aside all sin, malice, hypocrisies, envies, and as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I want you to understand one thing. As young ones come into the world, they start drinking that milk so they may grow thereby. I want you to get the fullness of this text before we move on to those stones. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. It's one thing to join the church and go about half the time, not ever pick up the Bible. When the preaching starts, you stare at the wall and start daydreaming about what you're going to do when you leave because it's so boring. Well, if you don't lap up that milk of the word, you're probably not going to grow. I can just go ahead and tell you. And while I'm on that, I'll say this. Our little boy we brought in here this morning, I can tell you this much. For about his first 8 months of life, the only thing he needed was mama's milk. Not Similac, not something you get mixed up with water that you buy at the store. When God made woman, He made her able to take care of the seed she bore. You with me? So that he may grow thereby. As he gets older, he needs a little more. Needs something he can chew. Starts teething. His teeth start breaking through. Needs something he can chew on. Before you get to meat, you start doing some soft foods, then some solid foods. Maybe if somebody's just been introduced to the doctrines of grace, maybe they don't know all that you know yet because you've been going to church for years and years. And I'll tell you this much. When I joined the church when I was 12 years old, and the man of God took me down to the pool and baptized me two Sundays after I joined, so my dad that's worked every other Sunday could be there on the next time he was there. I'll tell you this much. I didn't know what total depravity was. I couldn't explain to you the doctrine of perseverance and predestination. I couldn't really explain as a 12-year-old boy the doctrine of the effectual call. But I did know something that I felt in the house of God I didn't feel anywhere else in the world, and it just felt right. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? I've tasted that. And if we've tasted that, we ought to desire that sincere milk of the Word that we may begin to grow. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, he makes a comparison to the one that came and then to you and me. The one that came, he said, to whom coming as unto a living stone, he said, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. I want you to know that as our Lord walked a timely shore, he wasn't very popular with the mass multitudes of people in the world. But there was a folk in this world that he was popular with, and those were the ones that were poor and afflicted. We sing a song sometimes, poor and afflicted, Lord are thine, among the great, unfit to shine. I'll tell you this morning that you, and you, you're not fit to shine with the great things of this world. But brethren, to God you're precious. You've tasted that the Lord is good. And ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now, how did he describe the stones? Look very close at verse number 5. How did he describe the stones? What's the adjective there that's used to describe? It's the word lively. Is it not? Isn't it a lively stones? You don't want the dead stones, right? You're built as lively stones. I believe that we as God's people should be lively stones. There's a lot more than just a dead service to the law in the New Testament day. The brethren in the Old Testament, they had this law that they had to serve under, knowing good and well from the time they were born until the time they left this earth. They could not fulfill that law, no matter how hard they tried, how good they were, how hard they worked, no matter how much sleep they lost and how much good that they did. They could not fulfill that law because they were men that were born of women, and they were born in sin and iniquity, just like you and I. They served a dead law service they could not fulfill. But there came one who was disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And when he came, he fulfilled that law. Fulfilled it and put your sins away as far as the east is from the west. Never to be remembered against you anymore. I heard a preacher say one time, the only thing God's ever forgot was your sins. I said, amen. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? If we know that, shouldn't we be lively? Shouldn't we be happy? I know it's a cold, windy January day, but we've got something to be happy about. Not because spring's coming, not because Six Flags might open sometime in the future. I don't really know when and don't particularly care. But we've got something to be happy about today. Not because Braves baseball's coming in 80-something days. We've got something to be happy about, and we can rejoice today even though it's cold. We can rejoice today even though we're met in Dallas, Georgia. We can rejoice because Jesus Christ paid for our sins on Calvary's cruel tree. We've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Jesus could have died and paid for our sins, and we would be just as sure bought for heaven in immortal glory as anybody that's ever been there. But the glorious thing is, He's let you know about it. He's let you in on that mystery that's been hid from the foundation, you see. We were able to see something today. And like Brother Raymond talked about, we're not just able to see it, but we're able to taste it. We're able to hear about it. You remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent his disciples unto Jesus and he said, go and ask it, are you the one that should come or should we look for another? And they go and ask the Lord, now are you the one that should come or is there somebody else? Did we miss the boat? Has this all been just a charade? And Jesus said, go and tell John again. You know what? He needed to be reminded, didn't he? I believe he already knew because he'd already been preaching the Lord's everlasting gospel as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He came crying in the wilderness, feeding on locusts and wild honey. John the Baptist needed to be reminded again. Go and tell him again about how the blind have eyes and about how the deaf hear and about how the lame come forth walking and the dumb speak. Go and tell John all these wonderful works that I've done as Christ Jesus the Lord. And he signified that statement by saying, and go and tell John finally that the poor have the gospel preached. I want you to know that's a signification that we're living in the New Testament day because the poor have the gospel preached in 2015. It may not be a popular thing with the world, but you know what? We never have cared. It doesn't bother me that a lot of folks don't like the fact that grace is free. It still doesn't change it, does it? Paul said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. Whenever God says grace is free, but you say, well, but you got to do this, and but you got to do that, and but you got to do that. I've heard it so much that it seems like they're trying to butt all the grace out of it. Frustrating the grace of God. Trying to bring you again to a dead service to the law. It just doesn't work. And you know what it does? It robs you of the joy of your salvation. Just takes it away. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Amen.
Thank you. We don't sing amazing works, how great I am, that saved a worker like me. But we sing about the grace of God. Because it's true. I want to sing what's true too. He says, ye also as lively stones. We ought to be lively this morning because we got something to be lively about. We've got Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We may not have a big screen up behind us. We may not have a bunch of platforms out in front of us. We may not have 35,000 or something like that coming and all kind of programs and auxiliaries like that. But you know what? We've got Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
Isn't that better?
Amen.
Isn't that better than anything man's going to invent anyhow? What's that song you like to say? I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Don't be worried about what you can afford. The Lord's already afforded so much for us. All we got to do is live and be thankful for it.
Amen.
Now, use lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, you and me, as lively stones, ought to do and live the very best that we can. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Let me define for you what that is not, and then what that is. In the days, and I'll go over there in just a moment to Luke chapter 3, Jesus came to the temple. You remember when he got to the temple, there was a bunch of folks changing money. And he said, you generation of vipers, you've turned my house of prayer into a den of thieves. And he turned over the tables of the money changers and ran them right out of the house. You may think, well, hey, that right there proves Jesus. He might have had a little fire in him. Well, I'd say so. You know why? Because it was his house.
Yeah.
Amen.
What if you got home and somebody was running a den of thieves in your house? You'd run them out, wouldn't you? And you'd be perfect and just in doing so because it's your house. The Lord just came home. He come to his house and people was trying to take it over and do what they wanted to do in there. Here's the thing. They had currency in that day that whenever you came to the holy city, the holy lands, whatever they want to call it, whenever you come to those places from all over the world, you exchange your currency. And those priests were making a pretty good living at that. And you know what the Jews and Pharisees were still doing, they were still teaching that you needed to offer up sacrifices of animals to tide over the Lord's wrath for another year. So they were selling all kinds of stuff, doves in particular. You ever wonder what it talks about there? They were selling doves so people could buy them and go sacrifice them. But you know what? Our sacrifice was already there. the spotless lamb, the ram caught in the thicket. He was there presently. Stay your hand. There's no need for that kind of thing anymore because He's present now. And he run them out of the house. I'll just quote maybe just a portion of that for you. In Luke chapter number 3, he says this in verse number 6 and 7. He says, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Verse 7, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come." Verse number 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." You know what the Lord did in two verses, verses 7 and 8, is He took away the importance they placed in the lineage that the Jews traced to Abraham in the New Testament day. He just tore it out. The Lord said, "Don't say within yourselves, oh, we're of our father Abraham. Therefore, we're worthy to be baptized. We're worthy of this kingdom because Abraham's our father." Not so. "But because I'm here, one greater than Abraham, one greater than John, one greater than Jeremiah." You know, when the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70, I'll give you this as a little aside, just so if anybody ever asks you, you can tell them. When the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70 at Jerusalem, what was destroyed along with it was all of the records whereby somebody that claimed to be a Jew could go and pull a record or pull a lineage or pull a scroll and claim that they had traced back to Abraham. That's all been destroyed. Because in the New Testament day, it doesn't even matter. In the New Testament day, a Jew is not one who's born outwardly, and circumcision is that of the flesh. But the end of Romans chapter 2 tells you he's one that's born inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, not in the letter, but in the spirit, and whose praise is not of men, but of God. And when I read the end of Romans chapter 2, I see an old Baptist there, don't you? Circumcision's in the heart, not in the flesh. Whose praise is not of men, but it's of God. And the circumcision is not in the letter, but it's in the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God that quickens something inside of here and makes it live. And it wasn't alive before. And once He causes something to live, it don't never die. That ought to be enough to make us lively this morning. That ought to be enough to get us excited this morning. I've carried many of my friends to a grave here in this earthly world. But I want you to know, when somebody gets up and this is their final resting place, I just wish I could preach about an hour. No, my friend. They're with the Lord in heaven. And one of these days, He's going to return. I'm not talking about maybe. I'm not talking about kind of one of those things where you think something's on sale and you go to buy it and it's only really on sale if you buy 10. This isn't no chance kind of thing. The Lord's going to return. Do you believe that? You believe you serve a living God today? You believe you serve a God that just as sure as you're here this morning, one day will split the eastern skies and come back. He's not going to set foot on this earth, but He's just simply going to call us home. And all those that are in their graves, including those that are still alive and remain, shall be caught up together with Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's some comfort in those words, is there not? We're built up as lively stones. He says, it doesn't matter if Abraham is your father or not, because the Lord is able today to raise these stones up and make children of Abraham out of them. I'm convinced that He did just that when He gave the kingdom of God to the Gentile church. We have it today. We have it on record. And it's been preached for 2,000 years among God's people. And we've been rejoicing in the sound of the finished work of Jesus Christ before I came into this world. And I'm convinced if the Lord goes, if the Lord tarries for a little while longer and allows time to go on some more, that they'll be rejoicing in the finished work of Jesus Christ somewhere in this low ground of sin and sorrow long after I'm dead and gone. Don't Don't cry for me when I'm gone. You just sing that old song. Let all join in shouting around. I'd rather know that there's a bunch of old Baptists shouting about the finished work of Jesus Christ than worrying about me. We're built up as lively stones today. We're built up on a solid foundation. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I'll quote Matthew 16 to you. Simon Peter, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elias. Some Jeremiah, some one of the prophets. But whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here's the Lord's answer to that faithful witness. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. We have a solid foundation today in Christ Jesus the Lord. We have a good place to start. We're not looking for the starting line, but we have a good place to build. What other foundation can any man lay than that which is already laid? Christ Jesus the Lord. And as we live here in this world, we ought to do our very best to not lay upon that foundation wood, hay, and stubble that's going to blow away with the winds of this world. It's going to burn up like the chaff. But we ought to do our building with gold, silver, and precious stones. I'll tell you this much as I turn. I'll turn to Luke chapter 19. I'll tell you this much about the old Baptist. We ought not be a bunch of folks that see each other a couple of times a year. You with me? We ought to be like a family. That means that we pray for one another when we're not together. That means that we're concerned with one another when we're not together. I can tell you from personal experience, when you go through trials and tribulations in this life, when you go through things that just vex your soul, and you go through things that a lot of folks in this world are on therapy and pills and depression doctors and all kinds of things like that, you as an old Baptist can face the trials of this life with your head held high, because we know that God's good all the time, and we know that when we pray for one another and lift one another up, it does make the things that we go through just a little bit easier to get through. Why do you ask the church to pray for you when you have trouble? Because you think it don't matter? Let me tell you this. You may not appreciate the prayers of God's people until you feel like you need them. You can write that down and read it after a while. You may not appreciate them until you really feel like you need them. There's been times that if folks wasn't praying for us, I don't know what we would have done. When I talk about this kingdom and the family of God, this isn't just something out of some Sunday school lesson that's good for today. It ought to do us every day. When you go back to your home churches, and folks begin to, well, you know, there's not as many there as there used to be. I want you to understand, we need to first examine ourselves. The book says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do we seek first the kingdom? I see an awful lot of people post pictures on Facebook of where they played golf that day, and I know good and well there's an association that met 20 minutes down the road. Didn't care a thing in the world about it. And then they wonder why. Well, why is it not like it used to be? Well, why don't you look at yourself? That's the thing. There, I said it. Now, we ought to seek first the kingdom because it ought to be first in our lives. The Lord put it that way. That's the way He arranged it to be. That's not just what I'm telling you because I think we ought to get our movement up and going. That's the Lord's prescription for how you're to live, to seek first His kingdom. And you know what? When you come to the end of the way, you won't wish you'd played a few more rounds of golf. When you come to the end of the way, you won't wish you'd went to a few more ball games. When you come to the end of the way, you won't wish you to spend a few more hours at work just to be able just to get that over the next $100 mark there on your pay stub. You would have wished that you'd have spent more time bringing your young ones up in nurturing admonition of the Lord. When they get old, they won't depart from that way. He says this in Luke chapter 19. I'll start in verse number 38. He says, saying, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Oh, why would you tell the Lord to rebuke the disciples? Some of them said, rebuke them. Tell them to quiet down over there. They're being too loud. They're disrupting me. You know what cracks me up sometimes? Somebody starts looking around because there's a baby in the congregation. What's that noise coming from? You better be glad somebody brought them out so they keep you awake.
Yeah.
You ought to bring all your grandbabies out. Yeah, but they like playing ball. Let me tell you something. You got every day of the week to play ball. When the house of God meets, you ought to be here.
Amen.
Now, before I comment on that verse, let me throw this in too, since I'm on a roll. All this bringing young ones up and telling them, you need to just go experience life and spread your wings and follow your dreams and follow your heart. This book tells me the heart deceitful and desperately wicked. You to stick to the Word of God, not follow your dreams. You know where people get their dreams from? The TV. Movies. Hollywood. Internet. That's even worse. Let me tell you this. When you train up young ones, the Bible says train them, not raise them.
Right.
I raise hogs. That only lasts about 6 months. Train them up in the way they should go. When you train them up, you need to train them to get an education. I'll say that. Yes, amen. Education. I love education. You need to train them to get an education and seek a field of employment that's going to allow them to be at the house of God when she meets. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
You need to find a job that's going to allow you to go to church. Well, the rest of the family, we don't want to go because daddy's working today. When you go to college, you better be seeking a career that's going to allow you to be at the house of God when she meets. And taking a job somewhere where there ain't a church in 3, 4, or 5 hours, don't do it. But Brother Daniel, it's $20 an hour and it's more than I make down here. Trust me, you'll regret it. It doesn't say seek first after money and then the kingdom later if there's time. The church and the living God should be paramount in our lives. And the people of God should be just as equally important because you are the church.
Right.
It's not this building at Dallas Church. This building is a unique building among old Baptist churches. But I'll tell you what, this building is not the church. It's you. It's within you. When we talk about the church, I'm praying for you. I'm not praying for the building. I'm not praying for this location. I'm praying for you and your families.
Amen.
That's where it's at. Lord, rebuke your disciples and tell them to pipe down over there. And he answered, verse 40, and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I believe the Lord can make these rocks out here sing. I do. I do. I believe He can make the trees sing. He made an ass speak in the Old Testament. I believe He can do anything He wanted to. But I'll tell you, the stones that'll be crying out in that verse is me and you. If these disciples will hold their peace, if they hold their peace, you just wait and see what'll happen. The stones will be crying out. I believe that you and I today, and we'll get back to our original text, and we'll close with this. You and I have a stone which was chosen of God and precious, disallowed of men. Yeah, they didn't like Him. But you know what? That never affected the outcome of what He came to do. When He went to the cross, it didn't matter that there was a bunch of people crucifying, crucifying, spit on Him and mock Him. He says He's the King of the Jews. Oh, that's not all He was. He was a reigning, victorious Savior. That's who He was. He was chosen of God and precious. Disallowed of men, but that didn't affect what He was coming to do anyway. I believe He knew that before He came. Likewise, ye also. That's that fifth verse. Get back to 1 Peter now. We'll close with that. Go right back to where we started. Now, we talked about how we serve that chief cornerstone. that one stone that came that's chosen of God and precious. But you and I nowadays also are lively stones. And to finish that verse, he says, are built up a spiritual house. We're built up today. You know why we're built up? Because we got something to rest upon. Just like the eagle that makes her nest way up in the trees, away from predators. When we rest on the finished work of Christ, brethren, we're in a safe place.
Amen.
I talked to an uncle of mine one time because a great uncle of mine had passed away. And I went to see him in a nursing home. This is 10 or 12 years ago. And the uncle said about the great uncle, before he died, he said, well, my fate's in the Lord's hands. And my uncle said, oh, that's awful scary to me. I thought to myself, my goodness, that's the safest place you can be.
Amen.
And if great uncle came to the end of his way and thought he's in the Lord's hands, I say amen. That's a good place to be, in the arms of one true and living God that's all powerful, all knowing and all loving. Ye today are built up together a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I hope that today, if we've tasted that the Lord is precious, that we can go forth and offer spiritual sacrifices, not natural sacrifices of blood like they did in the Old Testament. That's not even necessary anymore. You know what a sacrifice is? When I do something to help you, when I pray for you, when I do something to help the cause, when I go out of my way and put my own, what was that first verse? Envies. Filthiness, hypocrisies, I put that aside and desire the sincere milk of the Word. And we together could walk while we live here in this world as soldiers, arm in arm, looking for one another, praying for one another, helping one another, and building us up. We've already been built up and set on Jesus Christ and offering spiritual sacrifices unto God, acceptable by Jesus Christ. God bless you is our prayer.